Today's scripture reading will be from James 4, 7 through 10. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
We all know about bad news and good news, don't we? You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, I've got some bad news and some good news. And you say, well, give me the good news. And he says, well, you've got 48 hours to live. And you say, 48 hours to live? That's the good news? I mean, what's the bad news? And he says, well, I forgot to call you yesterday. You go to have your attorney comes into the client and says, I got some bad news and good news. And the client says, well, I want the bad news first. He says, well, the bad news is your DNA was found in the blood at the crime scene. And the guy said, I'm ruined. I mean, that's the end of me. He goes, well, what could possibly be the good news? He says, well, the good news is your cholesterol is down to 130. Then there's preacher good news, bad news. Preacher gets told, hey, your ladies' softball team finally won their first game. What's the bad news? They beat your men's softball team. Not ours. That wouldn't happen here. But preacher was told, you know, the last 3 weeks, attendance has just skyrocketed. That's the good news. The bad news, you were out of town the last 3 weeks. And the worst of all, or the best news, is the preacher who, he finds out, yeah, the elders took the job description that you wrote up. They love it. They think it's perfect. They're going to accept it just exactly as you wrote it. The bad news is they were so inspired by it, they decided to hire somebody else who could actually do the job. So, that's not very funny. Not all good news and bad news are jokes. Tim started us off with the absolute worst and best news, all in a single passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's true of every single one of us here. And there's no news worse than this. You and I don't make it. We fall short. We don't reach God's high standards of holiness. We're sinners, and because of that, we're lost and we're doomed, and there's absolutely nothing we can do about that situation. It's over for us, and yet the very next words, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The greatest news, that's the gospel news, the good news of Jesus Christ, that though I am a sinner, I am justified, I am made righteous, proclaimed righteous by God Himself. This is an act of grace. This is a gift from God, and it's achieved through the redemption that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we live in the realization of that good news and the grace of God. But one of the things that happens to us along the way in this life of grace is that sometimes, if we're not careful, we allow some of the old ways to creep back in. Some of those sins that were a part of our lives before creeping back in and taking over and taking control in our life. And we all experience this kind of struggle in one way or another. We all have those areas where we tend to be susceptible and Satan is pulling on us. And there's an endless list of things that we as human beings struggle with. For some of us, it may be a lust or a passion or desire that we're trying to fill in the wrong way or that isn't something we ought to fulfill at all. For some of us, it may be trouble just maintaining control of our speech. Maybe we like to talk about people, or we tend to be grumblers. We tend to be judgmental. For some of us, it's just a matter of maybe a hot temper. We lose our temper. We just can't control ourselves, or we really like to control, and we want to keep control of things and exert power in situations where we really have no business doing that. I mean, the list is endless of the things that we can do, of those inner passions and desires that are at work within us that would pull us away from God. And the thing is, whatever it is, and I hope that you can in your life identify where you are susceptible, where Satan keeps coming after you, where you are most likely to have a problem with sin gaining control in your life again, to think about that and to recognize that when that happens, it ends up not only ruining us, but doing damage to the relationships that we have with other people. When I follow my passions and my desires and do the things that I want to do that are opposition to God, it has a negative effect on the relationships that I have with people. Do you think if I have a lust or desire in my heart that it's not going to have an effect on my relationship with my wife or with my family? If I have a problem gossiping or talking about people, do you not think it's going to have an effect on the relationships that I have with people at church? If I'm losing my temper, do you think at work that that's going to have some kind of an impact on my relationship with the people that I work with and on my reputation and my ability to witness there on behalf of the Lord? Every time we allow some passion or desire to rule over us, it's destructive not only to us, but to the relationships that we have with others, and most importantly, our relationship with God. And if we're not careful, that Satan is just so crafty and so subtle, and over time he's able to get his way back into us and to fan the flames of these passions and desires, and they can create all sorts of problems in our life. They create the horrors of sin. The destructive horrors of sin. And in James chapter 4, James talks about this, verses 1 through 5. And as I'm reading this, realize James is talking here to the church. He's talking to Christian folks here when he says this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, "He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us"? James is talking here about the church, about fighting and quarreling in the church. Did you notice he even mentioned murder? I don't know if he's speaking metaphorically here, if something that actually risen to that level in some church that he's aware of that's reading this letter, or if he's just talking in a metaphorical sense about how our sins are destructive and hurtful to other people and really bring about the ends of relationships with other people. But isn't that what happens? When I give in to a desire or to a passion, when I give in to some temptation to sin, it's going to cause me to have problems with somebody else. It's going to show up in a relationship to others. It's going to lead to some kind of violence. Think about how this works. Look at your life. Think about any strife. A strife in a marriage relationship. A strife within family. Strife within the church. Somewhere in that dysfunction, you're going to find a sin. You're going to find a passion and desire that someone is trying to meet. And James is pointing out that these passions and desires are at war within us. And not only are they taking us away from God, but they're causing all kinds of problems in our relationships with other people. And this really makes a mockery of our spiritual life. James says, you know, you don't have because you don't ask. Well, you can't really pray for this kind of stuff, can you? Can you pray, for example, can you pray for that God will help you to fulfill some lust or desire that you have? Can I pray, God, really help me to dominate my wife and to show her and put her in her place and make her feel, you know, about this big and let her know that I'm the boss? Can you pray, God, get rid of my rival at work? Or, oh, Lord, can I just help me to get this story out about this person? I mean, you can't pray about this stuff. And James says or maybe sometimes you even do. He says you ask. Maybe you ask God some crazy thing and you're just asking it to spend it on your own passion. It's like the prodigal son in Luke 15, off in the far country, living it up, doing all that he's doing and writing home and saying, "Hey dad, send me some more money." I mean, you know, it doesn't make any sense. And James says that the things that you're after just to fill your desires and your passions. The irony in all this when it comes to sin, and when it comes to our passions and our desires, is that God wants to give us every good thing. God wants to give us every good and perfect gift, James tells us in James chapter 1. God wants us to experience the true joys and pleasures and blessings of life. And yet, we go about trying to get those things sometimes in ways that aren't right, in following some desire that isn't coming from God. And we end up seeking pleasures in ways that are detrimental to us and that never really pay off. Think about the way it works. When I gossip, why am I gossiping? Well, let me think about that. Probably, on one hand, maybe it's because I know something that you don't know. And so I get to be the one who's in the know. I know this. You didn't probably know this, but I knew it. Or maybe it's because in some way I can slightly diminish a person through what I say. And there is this reciprocal effect of me gaining in notoriety or importance because somebody else has been lowered. I mean, we do these things. Think about it. We commit sin because we want a payoff. We want a pleasure. There is something that drives it. If there's no pleasure, if there's no benefit that we see, we wouldn't do it. But when I do that, when I gossip, do I get what I'm after? When I gossip to you, do I go up in your esteem? No, you look at me and you go, that Richard, he's just a gossip. I mean, the very thing I'm after, I don't get. The very thing I'm wanting, I end up sabotaging. That's what happens with sin. You don't actually get what you're trying to get. You know, a person who just, a person who likes to kind of lose their temper and show how powerful and strong and mighty they are to make people think that, yeah, they're something else. When we look at a person like that, we think, and they can't even control themselves. They don't get what they're after. Their passion doesn't deliver what it is that they're after. We amass things. People go after material things and money and possessions because there's going to be some sort of pleasure or gain from it. And there are so many illustrations and stories of people who have some of the richest people in the world. They're some of the most miserable people in the world because those things don't provide it. It looks like it's going to give you some kind of pleasure, but it doesn't. And the reason that's the truth is because God creates pleasure. God creates all true pleasures. Satan can't create a pleasure. Satan isn't a creator. Satan perverts pleasures. Satan gets us to seek a true pleasure created by God in a way that we ought not to, or to a degree that we ought not to, and offers a counterfeit pleasure in its place. But it's not the true pleasure. One of the greatest pleasures of this life, one of them, is for a husband and wife to make a lifelong commitment to each other, to live through everything together for decades, to be completely committed and faithful to one another, to experience true intimacy of life, a sharing of everything, and as part of that sharing, to have a physical relationship, a sexual relationship that brings fulfillment and true pleasure as God intended and created. And what does Satan do? What does Satan do with that desire? What does Satan do with that pleasure? He tells us, oh, it's anytime, it's anywhere, it's with anyone, just enjoy yourself, just any two people, and people go for that desire. People are longing for that true, good, perfect gift that God wants us to have. And then Satan comes along and perverts it and offers some counterfeit. And what happens, by the way? What happens? If I just decide I'm going to go that way, what's going to happen to my life? It makes me think of the in the book of Proverbs about the harlot who's standing on the corner and he says all the right things and she's so beautiful. Her, you know, husband's gone and she's got a great meal for you. But you go into her house and you die. You don't come out of that house alive. That's what happens. These are the horrors of sin. When we give in to sin, it's destructive to us. It ruins us in our relationship with God, and it destroys the relationships that we have with other people as well. God longs for us to know the true pleasures and blessings and gifts. And Satan comes along and says, oh, do it this way, do it that way. And he offers us something And what happens is that the pleasure that he offers diminishes and diminishes the more we get addicted to what it is he's wanting us to do. Less pleasure, more commitment. It's enslavement. It's spiritual enslavement. And that's the horrors that sin brings about. And this is true because sin isn't some arbitrary thing. It's not like God said, well, you know, there should be some sins. Let me come up with a list of sins. And here, okay, you can't do any of these things. Those are sin. Sin is simply that which is contrary to the nature of God and to the spiritual realities of who we are created in the image of God. That's why when we do things that are deemed sinful in the Bible, that's why they're destructive, because they're contrary to the nature of God and how life is really meant to work. And so when we go off and allow passions and desires of anything, any kind of passion of desire, if it's pride, if it's arrogance, if it's self-centeredness, if it's gossip, if it's grumbling or complaining, whatever desire or passion I have, it's going contrary to the nature of God, and it will end up in a terrible situation for my heart, for my inner person, for my relationships with others, and for my relationship with God. I mean, James says that this is spiritual adultery. If when we get to this point, we're committing spiritual adultery, we have now become the enemy of God. And James, in this passage in James chapter 4, is pointing out the absolute horrors of sin. What do you get from sin? First of all, you get a counterfeit pleasure that will never satisfy your true longing. You'll become enslaved to whatever that is because the payoff will get less and less every time. And Satan will enslave you to that desire, and it will rule over you. It will destroy your heart with God. It will destroy your relationship with other people. And James is writing to the church and saying, this is horrible. This is the worst news for Christians to let sin come back in their life. So what do we do about this? We all know about this struggle. What happens when this is going on in our life? And I'll tell you, the very next thing James says, it totally takes me by surprise. Even after I've read this passage a few hundred times in my life, it's like, what? Because you know what the next words are out of his mouth as he's talking about the horrors of the sin and the way that this happens and the way our relationships get destroyed and how our lives can be ruined? James says, but he gives us more grace. Now, wait a minute. That is not what I was expecting to hear. That's the very next line in verse 6. But God gives more grace. God gives us grace. What do you mean, James? I mean, I make a mess of my life. And James says, but God gives you grace. But you don't understand, James. I've done some things that have really hurt some people. I nearly lost my marriage over some silly things that I've done in my life, some sinful things. And James says, but God gives you grace. He said, but I've gossiped. I've hurt people. God gives you grace. James, my life is a mess. I mean, go on and on. And he just says, but God gives us grace. God wants us to know that He can undo the horrors of sin, that He can get our lives back where they ought to be, that He, as much as our sin might have increased, His grace, as Paul would say, increases all the more. That there is a way back, that there is a way out, that there is redemption, that there is forgiveness, that we can't outrun the grace of God if we're willing to look back to God for that grace. And He tells us, in this passage, how that process begins, that healing, forgiving, reconciling process. But He gives us more grace, James says. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here's where it starts. It starts with a humble attitude. An attitude of humility coming back to God in realization of the problems that we have with sin and looking to God for grace and looking to God to bring us through and to bring about some deliverance. A proud, stubborn, self-willed heart cannot receive grace. It is not open to grace. It is denying the need for grace. It is rationalizing and excusing sin. It begins with a humble attitude. And when we humble ourselves before God, His grace does reach us. His grace reaches us. There are the horrors of sin. And there's nothing, there's just no news, there's no description about life any worse than the horrors of sin that James describes here in James chapter 4. This sin that ruins a life and ruins relationships, but there's nothing as marvelous as the wonders of God's grace. And this is what James calls upon us to do in response to God's offer of grace. In verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We look at sin in our life and we say, God, I don't want this. I want to submit to your will. I want to give you my allegiance. I want to pledge my love anew. I want my covenant to be strengthened with you, Lord. I want to submit myself. You are in control over my life. This is not something the sinful nature wants to do. We want to assert ourselves when we're staying there. We want to deny our need. But James says the way back to God, the way to receive His limitless grace, starts by submitting yourself before God, coming before Him, saying, God, your will, not mine. And then James gives us three kind of coupled a series of commandments. The first is resist. Resist the devil. If you and I want to really do something decisive about the problem of sin in our life, we've got to make a determination that we're going to stop it, that we're going to resist, that we're going to put up a fight, that we are going to do our best with our own will to stand our ground. We know this isn't a battle that we can win on our own, but it has to begin with the decision that I'm going to resist Satan. I'm going to say no more. I'm going to stand up to that temptation. I'm going to call it what it is and denounce it for the deception that it is. And then I'm going to draw near to God. James says, you resist the devil, he'll flee. You draw near to God. You come before God in prayer. You open up your heart and life to His Word. You immerse yourself in the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ who will encourage you to live faithfully. You draw near to God. You come before His throne of grace and pray for mercy and strength. Draw near to God. God will draw near to you. God will give you power and strength through His Word, through His indwelling Spirit. And you will be able to be delivered from whatever it is that's held you in bondage. And He then says, cleanse your hands, you double-minded, and purify your hearts. This is language out of the Old Testament, isn't it? Sacrificial language. Now, James is not implying here that you and I can bring about cleansing. There's no forgiveness of sins through our efforts. But what he is saying here is that this is the language of cleansing. He's saying, you've got to want to have a clean life, an inner life that reflects the righteousness of God. You've got to stop being double-minded about are you in or are you out. Cleanse your hearts, purify your hands. You double-minded. He's saying sometimes we like to stay in that in-between world where sin is concerned. We denounce it on the one hand, but we don't do anything decisive about it to stop it, and it continues. We don't put it to death. We just kind of put it on life support. And then we can revive it as time permits or whatever, or as our desires come back. James says you've got to not be double-minded about this. You've got to be ready. You've got to turn. You've got to repent of what you've done. And then he says, be wretched and mourn and weep and change your laughter to mourning. What's he saying here? He said, if we're serious about being rid of sin, our hearts have to break over our sins. We've got to look at the things in our life that are not right with God and recognize the pain and the strife that those things are causing. Realize the way that they're eating away at our own relationship with God. And we have got to be concerned about that and mourn for that. To look at to think of the things I've said to my wife and in anger and say, Lord, how could I ever go there? Why would I do that? Why did I talk about that other person? It just destroys relationship. It brings strife into the church to mourn over the sins, to look at those things that have dominated us, whatever they happen to be, whatever lust or desire, whatever it happens to be that is coming for us, that Satan is using, and to be heartbroken about sin and to bring that before God, to realize what sin has done. It's like the prodigal in Luke 15. He can't forgive himself. He can't restore himself to the Father. But he's got to just say, I'm done with this life in the far off country, and I want to see my Father again. I want to go home. It's the Father whose love brings him back and forgives him and restores the reconciliation. But that son has got to make that determination that something's going to be different in his life. And to be heartbroken over the way that he's rebelled against his Father. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. They both go down to pray, and you know the Pharisee is pretty high on himself, glad he's not like everybody else, like this tax collector, for instance. And then, of course, the tax collector prays. And you remember there in Luke 18, it says he wouldn't even look up into the heavens. This is a man who is mourning over his sins and the effect they've had on his life. And he recognizes that there's no way he can come and stand before God. And he beats his breast as he talks to the Lord. And he simply says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he recognizes it. And he pleads for help. Jesus, of course, says, this is the man who went home justified that day. And the next words that Jesus says at the end of that parable are the same words that his brother James writes at this point in the text. And that is this: humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Brothers and sisters, as we look at our own life today, it's so important for us to identify some sin in our life. Well, hey, I'm not out boxing in the parking lot with a brother in Christ. I haven't murdered anyone lately. I mean, James is talking about some pretty heavy stuff here. Yes, but the principles are true regardless of what the sin may happen to be. When I give in to those desires and passions, it breaks down my relationship with God. And it enslaves me to whatever that passion is, and it destroys relationships with the people that I care about. I've got to be able to identify, each of us, to identify those areas in our life that can tend to be that issue for us, where we give in, where we keep coming back and giving in, and it has a detrimental effect on others. We need to see those detrimental effects and humble ourselves before God and resist the evil one and draw near to God. You know, these words, they're powerful, they're true, but we've got to respond to them. We've got to be daily in prayer. We've got to be constantly in prayer to God, leaning upon His words, praying for strength, praying for God to give us power through His Spirit to put the deeds of the flesh to death, and to look to Him for the help that we need, to mourn and repent and be heartbroken over the sins that we've committed. What James is telling us is God's grace will forgive you. God is there to forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ if we come to God in this way, recognizing what we've done and coming back, looking to Him to provide the forgiveness that's ours through our Lord Christ Jesus, through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. His grace reaches me. His grace reaches me. You thankful that that's true? Where would we be apart from the grace of God? Where would we be without the forgiveness of sins? Where would we be without forgiveness after coming into Christ? How could we live? How could we be delivered except for the grace of God and His undying love for us? And there's no one beyond the grace of God. There's no one who's better. It doesn't matter who you are today, what you've done, how far you've done. David in the Old Testament, the king, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder. Saul, who became an apostle, persecuted the church and was a murderer and killed innocent people in the name of his faith. There's no sin that we don't know. In this size of group, we've probably said and done and thought just about anything, haven't we? We don't need to pretend that that isn't true. We're sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. We never have measured up. We know that. We come to God through Jesus Christ, who does measure up, who is the perfect sacrifice, who takes the sins away through His blood. We come before Him and we cry out for His mercy. And so we say to anyone among us today, if you're not a Christian, God longs to forgive you. He longs to wipe your slate clean. He longs to restore your relationship with Him because God longs for you. God loves you. God wants you so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for you. We talked about this in the sense we thought about it, did we not, at the Lord's Supper today? If you want to think about the horrors of sin and the wonders of grace, look to the table of our Lord. The horrors of sin, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, dies the death, humiliated a criminal's death on the cross. The wonders of grace that by that death, you and I can be saved and delivered and experience eternal life with our Lord. The horrors of sin, but the wonders of grace. And we who are in Christ today, we're in Christ not because we're so much better than everybody else. We're in Christ because we have received the grace of God through faith. And we would say to anyone here today who's not yet in Christ Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Christ. Come to Him and find the forgiveness of your sins. Are you tired of what sin is delivering? Are you tired of the payoffs that just aren't giving you what you're really looking for in life? What you're really wanting, you have a Father who longs to give to you. Every good and perfect gift, He longs for you to experience in life. And Satan just offers counterfeits that will never reach the joys and the blessings of God, the true pleasures for which we have been created. Come today if you believe Jesus is the Son of God and turn from sin. Be done with it. Say, I want a different life. Be baptized into Christ, forgiven of your sins through your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, raised into a newness of life, raised forgiven because of the grace of God. Because in this world today, there is good news and there's bad news. Even in this room, there's good news and there's bad news. We know what the bad news is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. And we know the good news and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Which defines your life today? The good news or the bad news? If you're not in Christ Jesus today, we plead with you, we urge you to come to God through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus, to find the forgiveness of your sins. And brothers and sisters, let us help one another in this walk. Let us help one another to be accountable as we're trying to live that life that God calls us to live, a life of purity and a life that reflects the righteousness of Christ. And may we always be working toward and helping one another toward living in this grace that God has poured out upon us. If you need to come to the Lord Jesus for healing, for forgiveness, for life, we invite you to come. Let's stand as we sing.